I believe. Or is he? So, and he, so because he has to work, I think, tomorrow again. So just pray for his safety. This afternoon, if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians, and we come to the last portion of chapter 6, the last portion of this book. Paul has been writing to the churches at Galatia, concerned for their spiritual well-being, concerned that Judaizers would not deceive them into following a false gospel and not having faith in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the fullness of salvation, but rather thinking that they had to do something on their own. Paul now comes, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18 this afternoon. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. For from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Father, as we come before you this afternoon, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to see as Paul closes this letter and your spirit drives home the points that he has been making to us throughout this letter and this, that Paul wrote and that your spirit inspired. And Father, that we might have an understanding of the importance of believing it is faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ that redeems us. It is by your power that we accomplish things, not in our own strength. And help us as we look at your word this afternoon to understand this. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that Paul, as he opens this last paragraph of the letter, begins it by saying, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Many Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Paul had eye trouble. There's other places in Scripture that probably indicate he did. That may be one of the reasons he wrote this letter in large, bold letters, because he was having trouble seeing. The other thing is, I believe that he wrote it in his own hand, because typically Paul had a scribe write his letters for him. I believe Paul didn't want to waste any time waiting for anybody to get here to write that letter for him. For whatever reason, there wasn't a person nearby that could write it for him at that time, and Paul wrote it himself. Even though he may have had a hard time seeing, had to write the letters larger, but he wrote it because he needed these people to understand it's faith in Christ alone. It's Jesus and what he's done for us, and not what other men say that they have done. Paul then goes on to say something that is really true, and it's still true today. He says here, "For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." There's two things that I want you to see in these verses. First of all, the Apostle Paul is telling them that their desire is not for the well-being of these people. Rather, they want those people to justify their belief system. There's a lot of people today that seek out numbers to justify what they teach. And they say, look at what I've got. Look at it in the latest polls. 90% of the people in the world believe what I believe, so it must be right. Follow me. That's exactly the same attitude that is here amongst the Judaizers. And there was a second reason that they wanted them, and that was because they did not want to suffer persecution for proclaiming the cross of Christ. Some of these people had evidently said that they were converting to Christianity. Some of them may have been even attending these churches, but they had become under persecution by those who said that Christianity was a sect, by the very people like the Apostle Paul who went around seeking to stop the churches from being formed and Christians from turning to Christ. That is Paul before he became a Christian, when he was Saul. Paul says that that's another reason. Now I want you to look at what people do today. There's a number of false teachers, and they come with their own gospel, their own perverted gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. It's a false teaching. And they come and they try to deceive people into following them, and they want to get large numbers, because the more numbers you can have, not only does it justify in the minds of people around you that it must be right, but it also, you can line your own pockets by those that are listening to you. Much of the prosperity gospel teachers today do this same thing. When Dave Hunt was still alive, I remember him giving a message one time, and he was talking about how that if you have somebody come and preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and at that time we were having a conference, and I think there was probably about 800, 900 people that were attending the conference. It was one of the first ones that we did in Fargo. And he said, but you know, if there'd be somebody like Joyce Myers here today, we'd fill the Fargo Dome. And he was exactly true, because later on, there came in one of those type of speakers, and they filled the Fargo Dome. They had all kinds of people up there. Yet tonight, we're very few people here coming to worship the Lord and spend time looking at His Word. We're trying to break the Word of God rightly and correctly and determine what God would have for us in teaching. And we're not out to tickle ears. We're not out to get people to believe in a false gospel. We're not out to encourage you to walk in the lusts of your flesh like many of the false teachers do. And we see that that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing, getting these people gathered onto themselves to justify their cause. And it's not numbers that God's concerned with, but God has always been concerned with truth. Why? Because God is truth. And God is only concerned about individuals, not mass gatherings. And so we see here that Paul is sharing this, and he's saying, these people, they're making really merchandise of you. They're seeking you to tell you these lies, so you follow them. And they believe these things, or say they believe them, lest they will suffer persecution. And so the purpose is glorying in you, that is bringing you merchandise out of you, and that they may not have to suffer. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. Paul's saying, I don't glory in numbers. I don't glory in churches. I don't glory in individuals. But what does he glory in? He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world is, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul said, I don't glory in anything except Christ and Christ alone. And what transacted in Paul's life that caused him to make that statement? Well, as I mentioned this morning and again briefly this afternoon, prior to the Apostle Paul's conversion to Jesus, he had everything a Jew could want from a perspective of being involved in the Jewish religion, which really isn't biblical Judaism, by the way. This was Pharisaical Judaism, which is really the same type of Judaism that's being practiced by Orthodox Jews in Israel today, and by many Jewish people all over the world that say that they're Jewish, but they're not Jewish in heart. They're just Jewish in nationality. Paul was a rabbinical Jew who was working according to the works of the flesh that the Jewish rabbis had established that men were to believe, and that you become righteous and holy doing all these things. And one of the things that drove Paul to the point where he was persecuting the church was the fact that the Christians said, it's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He came in fulfillment of the law. He is the one that we have to believe in. He's the one we're looking for. And Paul said, no. It was interesting. I was talking, I believe it was to David Hocking one time, and I was saying, you speak to a lot of rabbis, and he does, and some rabbis even let him come and speak at their synagogues, which is amazing, because David preaches the gospel when he's at the synagogues and talks about Jesus when he's at the synagogues. I was just talking to him about this, what the Jewish people would say, and they said, well, you know, many of the Jewish people, they really will accept, rabbis will actually say the Jewish people can read the book of Revelation because so much of it is verbatim from Old Testament prophecies, and it's taken from Old Testament passages, and it's probably one of the most Old Testament books in the New Testament. And so many rabbis will say that they're people, they could read Revelation. However, there's one person they cannot stand in the New Testament, and that's the Apostle Paul. They don't want anything to do with him. Why? Because Paul is speaking against what they're doing, and he's constantly coming out against it, and he's speaking with great authority because he was doing the same thing himself, and he was walking in the same blindness, leading people down the same paths to destruction that they are. And that's why they don't want to hear anything about Paul. Well, Paul is saying, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. That is, Paul had nothing to do with it anymore. Because of Christ, the world is crucified to him. And the world to Paul was the rabbinical Jewish religion and all that was involved with the Sanhedrin and all that was against Jesus and biblical Christianity. That is the world. It just manifests itself in different forms. And Paul was crucified to that system. And not only that, he says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So in other words, there is no coming together. I remember speaking to an evangelist one time, and he was talking about, and I asked him, how can you have unbelievers involved in your crusades? And how can you have unbelievers on your podium? And how can you have unbelievers in your committees? And he says, well, I'm just nuzzling up alongside the line of compromise. We're not to nuzzle alongside the line of compromise. We're to be crucified to the world, and the world should be crucified to us. The world should not want to spend any more time with us than we do with it. That's a world system, a world ideology, not people in the world. We need to be there for people to share the gospel, but the world system itself, we should be dead to it and it to us. Now, he goes on in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul, this is probably the most powerful statement that Paul makes in this whole letter, and it's one of the statements that summarizes what he's been saying. And what makes this even stronger is you can read and you can look through much of what Paul said, and he's been speaking against the Judaizers a lot. And much of the letter is speaking about those who would have you become involved in the Jewish ceremonies and sacrifices and rituals instead of believing in Jesus. But here, it's not only that, he says, it's neither the circumcision nor the uncircumcision. Well, then what is it? These people are probably asking these churches, well, then what makes me a good Christian? What makes me somebody who follows Jesus Christ? What makes me somebody, as we saw this morning, that can be fruitful and can bear fruit of the Spirit in our lives and bear the characteristics of the fruit that we studied earlier? It's the fact that we are a new creature. He says, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Christ avails himself in our lives as a new creature, not by marks on a body, not by things that we're involved with, not by ceremonies, not by church membership, not by church attendance, not by how many times we've read through the Bible, but it's rather that we're a new creature in Christ. We've been transformed by the power of the blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and his Spirit resides in us, and we are a new creature. We are no longer walking in the same manner that we did when we walked in the flesh, but our lives are transformed. That is what he said is the mark of Jesus on our life. That is what makes us so different. That is what this being a Christian is all about. And that's what he's telling the churches at Galatia. And if you understand that you're a new creature in Christ, it gives you a new motivation, a new direction, a new life, and a new desire. And he says here, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." He says here, a twofold blessing on those who understand their position in Christ as a new creature and walk as a new creature. He says, may God's peace and grace reside upon you. Why is that so significant? Well, they are two chief characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, but they're also two chief characteristics of God. God is a God of peace. God is a God of grace and mercy, and he shows forth his peace in that we are no longer at war with God. We're no longer at enmity with God, but we are now as part of his family. We are part brought into fellowship with him, and we experience a relationship with him, and it's so deep a relationship that the Bible tells us that we can call him Abba, Father. That is, he is recognized as our Father. We are recognized as his children. We are recognized as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are so recognized and identified with Christ that Paul says we should identify with his resurrection, understanding that one day we shall have new bodies. We shall be raised from the dead. We shall no longer have anything to do with this sinful world when that event occurs. And Paul says all of those things are happening. And as they do, he says that we are to walk according to this rule, and we can have peace. God's peace and grace shall be upon us and upon the Israel of God. Now, what is the Israel of God? There's been confusion about that as well. If you look at what Paul has been dealing with, he's been dealing with the Jewish people that say they're Christians but still want to remain in Judaism and say that before you become a Christian, you must become a Jew first. Here, some people say the Israel of God means the church. I believe if you look in context of the letter, what Paul is speaking of, the Israel of God means those Jewish people who are not only Jews because they are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they are also Jews in heart in that they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and Savior and trust in Christ and not in the law. They trust in Christ and not in ritual. They trust in Christ and not in their heritage and who they are physically, but rather their faith and their hope is in Christ. This is the true Israel of God. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find the same concept given to the nation of Israel. The Bible speaks of the fact that all Jews that are Jews are not Jews, in the sense that some Jews are Jews physically. They can trace their lineage back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but that doesn't make them a Jew. The Bible tells us, the Lord told us in the Psalms of David, he told it through the prophets, that God doesn't desire sacrifice, God doesn't desire offerings, God desires a broken and a contrite heart. God desires the sacrifice of the heart, not the sacrifice of bullocks and steers. The reason that David was called a man after God's own heart was because David understood this. And even though David sinned and was a sinner and committed what we would say were grievous sins, yet God forgave him because why? David called out to the Lord, looked to the Lord, realized his only hope was in the Lord, and he was a man after God's own heart, and that he saw that his hope and trust rest in the Lord and the coming Messiah that would be coming from his line to be the rule and reign in the kingdom eternally, and it would be the Messiah to take away the sins of the world. That is why David was a man after God's own heart. He understood what it was to have a broken and contrite heart, what it was to be circumcised of the heart, not merely of the flesh. I believe that this is what Paul is speaking of here when he says, "And mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul makes an amazing statement here. What are they troubling him about? What have they been troubling him about? They've been troubling him about what does it really mean to be a Christian? And he's saying, I've got marks on my body that speak of what it is to be a true believer in Christ. What were the marks he's speaking of? Well, the marks that Paul speaks of, we find are in the book of Acts. He was beaten more than once for the gospel with lashes. He was cast out as dead from one of the cities, one of the Galatian cities, and left as dead for preaching the gospel, beaten to the point of that they thought he was dead. He was in prison. He was shipwrecked. He was drugged before courts. They literally would have beat him to death in Jerusalem, and probably if he didn't die from the beating, stoned him, had not the Roman guards intervened. That left marks on his body. If you stop and think about it, Paul was an amazing man. Many Bible scholars believe that he was probably one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. Paul understood not only the full Old Testament biblical concept of the law. He fully understood that. He had studied it. He's engaged in it. He also fully understood the Roman and Greek philosophers. He knew all about them. And then he understood what it was what biblical Christianity was, to the point that God used him to give letters of doctrine to the church so that you and I would know what to believe as Christians. This was a brilliant man. Yet it wasn't his letters to the church. It wasn't the churches he established. It wasn't the fact that he had sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus, that he could point to that were pastors now. What he says are the marks that mark that I am a believer in Jesus is the marks on my body. Why? Because I was willing to lay down my life, because this is the truth. If it wouldn't be the truth, I would have said, okay, I'll go along with you guys. I'll say whatever it is so that you don't beat me. But I am willing to be beaten. I am willing to be cast into prison. I am willing to be hauled before judges. I am willing to have all these things done to me because this is the truth. And this is the means by which we're saved, is through the grace that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We be with your spirit. Amen. Paul closes his letter the same way he starts it, with the mention of grace. And he talks about, may grace be with you. May God's unmerited favor be with you. May you understand the position that unmerited favor places you in. May you walk in that grace. May you experience that grace. May you walk in God's power, and may the Lord be with you in your spirit, that you may accomplish his purposes. Let's just close in prayer. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us. Help us to understand what the Apostle Paul, under the direction of your spirit, wrote down, that we might hear and it might be shared with us, your inspired word, how that it is Christ and Christ alone that enables us to be saved. And Father, may we walk in your peace and in your grace, experiencing your power and bearing your fruit. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.